So that's my bad. I'd written the wrong thing for this week. We will be looking at that passage Loz did read, verses 17 to 25 of Jude. This is the end of our series. In a moment, I'm just going to set myself up here, and then I'll pray. It'd be great if you keep your Bibles open. Make sure you've got those Bibles open at that passage, because we're going to look closely together at God's Word. So please have that open. And it is important that I ask God to help us understand this. So I'm going to pray for us as we get started. So would you pray with me? Our Lord, our loving God, we want to start by thanking you that we can call you that. Because you have called us, because you have loved us, and because you are the one who keeps us, we can be here today and we can look at your words and we can be your people seeking to understand you more. And so that's what we ask that you might do, that you might, by your Spirit, speak to us through your word in order that we can grow in our knowledge of who you are, that we can hear these instructions that Jude has for the faithful. We can hear them and long to keep them, knowing that it is good for us and it ultimately gives you great glory and praise. And so we ask today, as we look at your word, that that might happen too, that we take this time now and that your name is given the praise, the honor, and the glory. Please, Father, be with me and make my words those that are going to be honouring to you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some instructions that you take more seriously than others, isn't there? I mean, take that one, for example. You're going to take that instruction a little bit more seriously. And it might just be the circumstance that means you take that a little bit more seriously. But there are some instructions you take more seriously than others because of what you know could happen. When we know our life or the life of another might be at risk because, actually, that's an alligator. I don't think it's a crocodile. But a crocodile and alligator could snap you up when you go swimming in that space. You're going to snatch them back from that, aren't you? There's some instructions that we take a little bit more seriously than others. For example, IKEA. Let's be honest. How many of you follow the instructions? You should, because I tried making this thing the other day. No joke, no word of a lie. I tried making it the other day, and I went through the first few instructions and I was like, yeah, I get this, I get what you're doing. Made it all, had to undo it all because I didn't follow the instructions. And then guess what I did again? I made it all, had to undo it all because I didn't follow the instructions, because I was picking and choosing, because sometimes we don't think it's quite as serious to follow particular instructions. I wonder if you've ever ignored instructions. Anybody? Ignored, you know, completely or even just in part some instructions that you should follow. Pretty sure we all have. Because it can be easy to, can't it? Particularly when we determine how serious they are, whether they actually have any sort of play on us. But instructions are given for a reason. And if we don't take them seriously, we could very well ignore them if we, like some others, pick and choose from them as well. And if we ignore some, we could put ourselves in serious risk. See, Jude is about to give instructions. I mean, we've been going through this book for a couple of weeks now, and he's getting to a point where he's ready now to unpack what it is he said he was going to do in verse 3. Verse 3 was his urgent appeal. Let me read it for you again. He was going to write one thing, but instead, verse 3, he says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. He wanted them to contend. He wanted them to fight for the faith. And so these instructions that we get now, there's a clear link to this. They're not the appendix. They're not just a little tap on at the end. This is it. This is the climax to the letter. Jude wants the people that he's writing to, his brothers and sisters that he cares for deeply, to be ready to meet the danger that we've heard about of false teachers and heretics of all kinds, to meet it and ignore it and fight for them and against them too, in such a way that they may be kept until eternity. But before we get to sort of these specific instructions, he has another reminder. So have your Bibles open. He's got another reminder there in verse 17 about false teachers. Verse 17 and 18. See, the Old Testament we saw in that passage that Lauren started to read for us, the Old Testament prophesied concerning them, but so too did the apostles. Read it with me. Verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. Remember, he's reminding, isn't he? But I want us to see that this verse actually sort of signals a transition. the "but dear friends," it gives this immediate contrast. And just like he did in the previous section, in this contrasting part, he's about to ensure they remember, are reminded, enemies of the truth will come. Enemies of the truth have come. Verse 18, read it with me. "They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." False teachers have and will come. Jesus said, remember the apostles, remember those people, the ones Jesus sent, that the very same ones who brought you the gospel, well, they foretold of these people I'm warning you about now. They've already told you this. So again, don't be surprised, he says. And remember the picture. Now, we've already seen the picture of these people. I don't need to repeat it too much, I hope. You get a general idea when he says scoffers and following ungodly desires. I mean, scoffers are those that despise or ignore religious and moral practices. And the following the ungodly desires part, that's these people that their desires are completely to indulge in wickedness. That's what he's trying to describe here. Scoffers, ungodly, people who mock God's requirements for holiness. Now, we're not surprised by scoffers outside the church, are we? There's lots of people that mock God's requirements that the church suggests we should live by. But we shouldn't also be surprised with scoffers, ungodly people inside the church. It's going to happen. People, maybe not directly this church, but people who are in the church teaching things, we need to hear this reminder again, and we'll tap into this a bit later. Reminders mean we shouldn't be surprised. Here, Jude gives another one. And I actually read verse 19 just before, but I think it goes with verse 20 a little bit more, because it described the false teachers, didn't it? And he used one of his little triplets. You know how Jude loves triplets? It's cool. And as Jude gets into the instructions in verse 20, there's a contrast between verses 19 and 20. And something else that shouldn't surprise us here, this contrast, there's opposites. Opposites. Look at verse 20. "But you," again, see the contrast? "Dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." It's like there's an us and them now. It's a them and you. And the distinction? It's their practice, isn't it? Did you see the three things? I wonder if you saw the three things. Let me show you. Number one, they divide or tear down. You build yourselves up. They are worldly people. You live according to your most, according to the most holy faith. They do not possess the Holy Spirit. You pray in the Spirit. See, Jude is describing the differences and sort of instructing them at the same time, isn't he? And the first one, divisions. They tear apart. You are to build yourselves up. When Michael was a little bit smaller, he still loves building block towers, but he used to love building block towers. The problem was, I love building block towers too, and I love building block towers that stay standing, and he loves building block towers that he knocks down. And so it was this constant battle between the two of us. I'm trying to build this thing, and he's just constantly taking little bits out and knocking it down. It was tough, guys. It was tough. But this is a sort of image that we're getting, is that this image of a building. In fact, the New Testament often speaks of the church like this eschatological temple, like this temple, this bunch of people that are being built together, a Christian community, a building. Just have a look quickly with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Just skip over. It's just back a little bit in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin at verse 12. Paul has just unpacked all these different roles within the church, and we looked at this not that long ago. And then he says, why do they have all of this? What are they there to do? They are to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's that building. False teachers, though, create distinctions. They take out those blocks. They create this elitist group, is what it seems Jude was talking about. And it tears the building apart. Now, most likely those who believe in this sense, the false teachers, are the ones that they really possess the Spirit. And that sort of set them apart as this elite group. Jude says, they divide you, but you build yourselves. The church together, encouraging one another to hold fast to hold to the truth of Christ. And there's a contrast in the content too, isn't there? Because this is sort of the second thing. Did you see it again? You have the worldly practice and holy practice in that next one. Worldly people, holy faith. The false teachers, what are they shaped by? Their own desires and the desires of this world. But not so the followers of Jesus. They are built on the most holy faith. And we see a link back to what it is that we've been called to fight for, the faith. Holiness as detailed through the gospel. The faith entrusted to the saints that was handed down from Jesus, that was handed to the apostles, that is given to us. Here again, Jude reminds us of what, or reminds the people, of what they fight for. The faith received when the gospel first came. Your faith, distinct from what the false teachers were teaching. This faith called them to pursue a holy life. Jude wanted them to build on that holy life together. Are you a builder? I don't mean your trade. I know there's some carpenters amongst us. I mean, and what are you building? When you think about what you're building, I mean, is there a building to be a part of in your mind? See, individualism in faith is important. Yeah, absolutely. We all need to have that individual faith and connection to Christ. But people are increasingly removing themselves from the church. Separation from the church due to hurt, difference in opinion, and sometimes hurts are, like, it's warranted. These hurts are actually warranted. We must apologize and work through that. But that's the kind of the point. This is where we get to work, building. We build together as concerned for the individuals as we should be. We should also be concerned for the body, the church, growing and becoming stronger. This requires commitment, doesn't it? And I'm not just talking about commitment to show up here in attendance on a Sunday night. No. Build on holy faith. This means a commitment to the truth. To build, we need to be prepared to hear the truth and also speak that truth. But please remember, it is a truth spoken when it, like, drenched with love. I don't know about you, but I hate when people tell me the truth sometimes. Like when you know there's something that you're not doing quite right and they tell you the truth. I hate that. I'm being honest. And when it's told in an unloving way, it's even harder, is it not? But just have a look again. I hope you kept Ephesians 4 open, because in verse 15 he goes on. He says, we're no longer going to be tossed forth and back. No, we're going to be built together. We won't be taken away by crafty teaching of others, of men. Instead, speaking the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are to build on holy faith, which means we're going to need to speak the truth to one another. Again, we'll unpack that a bit more in a moment. But the last thing he said in that verse, just skim back to Jude, back in verse 20, but he said, pray in the Holy Spirit. And I think Jude's being a little bit cheeky here. Jude's having a little bit of a dig at the false teachers, because the false teachers claimed they had this greater level of sort of inspiration. They were people of the Spirit. And so they had claimed sort of freedom from moral laws because they knew better. They were superior to moral judgments. Now, this also explains why they were like fleshly and worldly in his description. They lived purely at a natural level, because what does Paul actually say? You guys that think you've got all that, you don't even have the Spirit, he says. They don't possess the Spirit. But you pray in the Holy Spirit. And I don't think this is Jude, and not that this is bad, but he's not referring to a particular sort of charismatic prayer. He's not saying all of us should be praying in tongues at all times. No. Instead, he's reminding the people that any prayer worthy of the Lord will be a prayer in the Spirit, moved and guided by the Holy Spirit. You're like, yeah, cool, mate. What does that look like? What does it look like to... And I had to ask that, look, this passion, what does it mean to be praying in the Holy Spirit? And I think one aspect is that moving. We have to trust that the Spirit is in us and at work, yeah. Trust that God is moving you. But then also guided by allowing His Word to shape our prayers. Because this is the Spirit-inspired Word. You can be moved and guided by the Spirit. And so I want to talk about one more opposite. truth and falsehood. You may have seen that image before. And I think that's sometimes like what we like to do with truth and falsehood. It's sort of not truth and it's not falsehood. So we get to kind of choose whether that was a true or false answer. You know what that is? That's somebody trying to get more answers right in a true-false test. Does that make sense now? You getting it? You see, we write a bit like that, though, about truth and falsehood. See, when any sort of spirituality has as much truth to it as any other truth claim today, truth, well, it's up to you. I even watched this video recently, you might have seen it too, about these this guy that went around to a college and asked people, he was asking them, if I said, this is this short white man, and he went through a whole heap of different questions. He said, if I said to you I was an Asian woman, a tall Asian woman, would you believe me? And he said, and basically everybody said, you can be that if you want to be. It's up to you that you... And it was just this funny little sight that... And he wrote this thing saying, essentially, the new morality is you do you so long as it doesn't hurt me or someone else in a way that I immediately recognize. I mean, if you want to be a tall Asian woman, man, you can do that. Go be yourself. Go. Off you go. That's truth to you. And so it's hard for us when truth claims are just whatever it seems to be that we choose. That means due to our desires, things can be muddled. We start to pick and choose, play one of these things that we've been looking at off against the other. For example, the constant divide people try. Often we hear in Christian circles, okay, well, we're about the Word and you're about the Spirit. That's not a divide you can make. It might be that for many, though, they like the idea of the Spirit's influence, and bear with me for this, just like the false teachers of Jude's day. Because if you can claim that you have that inspiration, it kind of allows for freedom in truth claims, doesn't it? Because nobody can tell you whether you're right or wrong. Freedom, though, is freedom in Christ. And for that reason, it is a life lived of truth. No longer entrapped by a lie. See, God's word reveals truth through the Spirit. You can't divide them. They should come together. But we can't then make it say what we want it to, which is why it starts to stick. Truth is restricting in that sense, isn't it? And we can feel this tension, but we can't pick and choose and play one off against the other as if, okay, for the sake of building the community, I'm going to live an unholy life and at the same time see that the Spirit's telling me that that's okay because I'm building the community. No, 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 no. These things work together. Build on the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. See, I love that as we continue these instructions and we start to get more of a tension actually, we're about to experience a tension that reminds me of how instructions work with God. See, they command us to live on the basis of the gospel, on truth, and they command us to live with a view to the future. But all the while, we are reminded that it is God who is enabling us to do that. Read with me verse 21, because he goes on. He says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Keep and wait. Firstly, keep. That might irk a little bit, given he said in verse 1, you are kept. How can I be kept but then also be told to keep? Isn't God's sovereignty, isn't his love unconditional? Why do I have to keep myself in his love? Here's that tension, this call to obedience that we have. You see, without obedience to God's will, fellowship with God can be ignored. Jesus' lordship can be denied, can't it? This is what the anti-need for obedience false teachers threatened for the church. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. John 14, 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. John 15, 9, 10, very similar to keep in my love, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. God's love is unconditional. There's no question about that. But our response shows that we do not presume upon him, but instead love him, knowing what he has done, trusting that his way is best. Living on the basis of the gospel. You can see it this way. God's action is decisive, saving us by grace. Our action then is dependent, fueled by grace. But both those things are essential. They're necessary. God's action, our action, both essential and necessary. This isn't moralism. I'm not trying to tell you that you can work your way up into God's love. No, no, no. Because we have to remember who we are. We're the kept ones. It is God then enabling us. And in a moment, Jude will finish with this final magnificent reminder. It is beautiful, one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. But I want to leave it there because it's going to be more powerful when we leave it at the end. But to say that we become passive because God loves us, it's like saying, since God is the decisive giver of life, then I don't need to breathe no more. No. The two are essential. They work together. Keep living on the basis of the gospel, remaining in God's love as he remains in us. And the second one is wait. He says, keep and wait. Keep in God's love and wait, living with a view to the future. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. He's reminding the people here, you have a hope into the future of eternal life in Christ by his death, through the mercy that he has shown you. That is what they live toward. What are you waiting for? Like you, what are you waiting for? Is it that moment that you've been desiring for ages? Maybe it's that spouse, maybe a partner. Maybe it's for uni just to finish, or you just had holidays. Maybe it's get back to uni and see your friends. Maybe a new friend or family member that's coming or being welcomed to you. Or maybe it's that new house, that new car. What is it you're waiting for? What is it you're hoping that will come really soon? Now, I'm not suggesting that any of these things aren't good things. But our vision for the future, the things that we really hope for and wait for and long for, determine our practice now. And good things quickly become ultimate when they are the ones that dominate us. And if you don't wait and long for the coming of the merciful Lord Jesus to take you into eternity with him, then your life is going to show it. It will show you what you wait for, ultimately what you hope for, and there you go, right there. That's where you'll start to compromise your holiness, isn't it? Your faith, where you open up to weakness, is the things that you're waiting for, that you're longing for. I think it's really interesting where the instructions begin. In this book that's all about these false teachers, where do they begin? They begin within the church and with practice. To fight for the faith is to resist the world's influence. Contending for the faith means we are fighting against our own weaknesses, the very flesh that tries to pull us away, our own temptations, so that we maintain our faith. So what do? We build, we pray, we keep, we wait. And then we reach out. Having done all of this, having focused on the within, we then reach out, fighting for others who might be influenced. I mean, that's what verses 22 to 23 are all about. Keeping Christians safe for eternal life is what Jude is all about in this. And it's only as I've spent more and more time in this text What we're about to look at now has become so clear to me, and it is beautiful. I love it. Yes, Jude is saying to them, you need to fight against the influence of false teachers, for sure, absolutely. All the while fighting for them. Like not on their side, but for them. For them and those that they are influencing, for their very salvation, longing for mercy to influence their lives. Just take a look at 22 to 23. We're going to step through it because mercy just runs right throughout it. Show mercy, reach out with mercy, fight with mercy, peace, love. Because when we understand the gospel, we understand all of our inherent need for mercy. So as we build, pray, keep, and wait, we will be reaching out and fighting for those who are in need of mercy. And he sort of creates three different groups. There's one in verse 22 and two in the next verse, in verse 23. Can you see the first group? Be merciful to those who doubt. Who could the doubters be? Seems these are the people who are wavering. You know, they're not like committed to the false teachers, but they're not really committed to the Lord either. My suggestion is we have a lot of people that are sort of in this position these days. This is a young faith Christian struggling to let go of their old life, their old selves, their worldly desires, struggling to let go of those things that seem natural to them. Or maybe it's a long-term churchgoer starting to question, tempted to have sex outside of marriage, because it doesn't make sense. Tempted by the desire of material gain, distracted by the pull of individual desires, and that you know those universal truth claims that the faith makes? Come on. Doubting, questioning. Now, if that's you, if I've just described you, there is grace. So share your struggles. Express your doubts. There's nothing wrong with that. And I hope they expect to be shown mercy. See, I think there are a lot of people just like that, maybe even in this church. And I'm glad you're here, because Jude says, have some mercy. So let's show mercy. What's that going to look like? What's showing mercy going to look like? I think it's going to be walking with those who doubt, spending time trying to understand their struggles, loving them, but with truth, urging them on, reminding them they are called, they are loved, they are kept to build, pray, keep, and wait. Because what can happen is we have this second group. Did you see the second group? There, beginning of verse 23, snatch others from the fire and save them, it says. Have you ever seen a stick burning in a fire? Yep, good. I hope you would have. I mean, you've at least seen a fire. Surely you've seen a stick burning in a fire. This little part references Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Sorry, Zechariah. And in it, he says, a burning stick snatched from the fire. He's talking about these people being a burning stick snatched from the fire. What happens to a stick that's not snatched from a fire if it's burning? Like, what happens? It burns up, doesn't it? It's orange, yeah, it burns up. These instructions are serious. You see, because the mention of fire suggests these people have followed false teaching and they are in danger of suffering the fire. And the fire is a metaphor for hell, eternal judgment. So to snatch them, it seems urgent. It's kind of like that sign when you're pulling somebody away back from a crocodile. It's that sort of urgency in that. There is a genuine danger here. See, not correcting somebody, not pulling them back, not telling them this in love, people get burnt. And it doesn't seem that Jude needs to go into what this sort of looks like, correcting people who are playing with fire. He's not trying to have to explain that to them. They seem to know that. It might be more necessary for us to be reminded, though, that we need to speak the truth in love. It means at times correction, at times lovingly pulling back when people want to go play with fire. And then we get the final group. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. This has got to be the false teachers themselves. The language suggests that, doesn't it? I mean, it's a bit more serious now. Mercy is now mixed with fear. Fear because of the description. And again, he links this to Zechariah 3, 1 to 5. There, Joshua is clothed with filthy garments. I'm going to go for it. When we were toilet training Micah, we went out and bought him all these really nice undies to try and give him as sort of a treat and a surprise. And so we went like cold turkey, no nappies at all, ever. You just whack these undies on and you see what happens, really. And we were meant to try and encourage him and try, you know, hear, listen to your body, you know, as you do when you need to go to the toilet and all the rest. So what do you think happened occasionally? Well, he didn't just go into the toilet every time. There was this one time where he'd gone so much in his undies, and this is a two, not a one. He did a number two in his undies, so he did a poo in his undies so bad. He soiled himself so bad. What do you think we did with those? We were rookies. We weren't wanting to save these undies. We just chucked them out because they were filthy. Absolutely filthy. We found the nearest bag we could. We put these undies in there and we got rid of them because they were filthy, because they were soiled. Now, why am I telling you about Micah's soiled undies? Don't tell him I told you about it. He won't mind. Because the word used here for filthy garments is that excrement. It's that filthiness. And the garments that are used to describe are actually the sort of inner garment, the one that kind of like your singlet that hangs down inside. Because it's been touching the flesh, it's become so filthy that it needs to be discarded. These clothes need to be taken off. The flesh has soiled them. Their desires have soiled this clothing so much that he's saying you need to fear this. You need to avoid their influence. We lived at a community place where there was heaps of like kids and families and stuff. And whenever one family got a stomach bug, like anybody got like a stomach bug, it's lots of runs, got that sort of sickness, there was this mercy mixed with fear, because you wanted to go and love them and be like, hey, it sucks, but you stay away from us, because those sorts of things spread around that community like nothing else. It would just be like, oh, yep, that's right, okay, so the Hookhams have got it now, we'll be next because we live next door to them. It's just like that. And this is sort of what he's saying. You want to avoid the influence of these people because it can spread the same way. Mercy mixed with fear because of the holiness of God. You do not want to start to be corrupted by the flesh that's corrupting them, making them filthy. And it means here that the mercy that he talks about, it might only be prayer. Here, the extension of mercy to these people, it might mean that Jude's saying to the people, you can't interact with these people anymore because it's too risky with what they might do for you. Because fear and hate are strong words, aren't they? They suggest that we're to separate ourselves from those Jude's describing here, those who claim to be in the church but teach falsehood. Now I'm going to express what the scriptures say here. I know this is heavy. Numerous occasions they call for believers to pursue these sort of drastic means. When faced with people who claim to be Christians but who are adamantly and consistently committed to an unbiblical belief or lifestyle, continuing to live that way. I mean, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:5 says, he uses this language of handing them over to Satan, have nothing to do with them in that sense. John in 2 John 10, and verses 10 and 11 says, not to take false teachers into your house, and it's most likely meaning into your sort of your house church. They're not to be part of that. Now both, and I need you to hear this clearly, both are for the sake of the sinner. They're not saying them to be, just get rid of them. No, it's for the sake of the sinner, that they may realize the seriousness of their situation and they might repent. Stop denying Jesus' lordship by their behavior and return to him. And if done with that motivation, it's an expression of truth and love, is it not? That's mercy. But they also for the church, so that we will not be contaminated by false teaching. Let me stress again, this is difficult and sometimes it may need to happen. We need to be on our guard for this reality. It's a really difficult one though, one that requires sensitivity and love. And I know from personal experience, having sort of stepped through these phases with somebody, that I've failed to do it perfectly before. I don't know if you can do this sort of thing perfectly. I guess I say this because I did seek to love a brother who I believe has been influenced by false teaching, who doubted. He couldn't reconcile the things he was feeling and longing with a lifestyle that the scriptures called him to, but he still wanted to know Jesus. And so what did he do? He started to flirt with other teachings. And people gave him answers. He could find the answers that he wanted. And so now he continues to follow in that way. Each time I was seeking to be faithful with him and love him and tell him the truth. And it may be that all I can do now is pray. And actually, as a result of looking through this, I contacted him again, saying these things. It hurts. But never do I remove that opportunity for mercy and salvation for him. I'm praying that the Lord might save him. Mercy, peace, and love are helpful reminders here for us, are they not? And I'm saying this because we do need to be cautious. We do need to realize and not surprise that there are false teachers out there, because with the access that you guys have to teaching on the internet or wherever you want to, if you have a disagreement, you know what you do? You just go to the next place. And we love to try and find somebody that will eventually agree with us, give us the truth that we want. And we can find that somewhere, somehow, today. There are churches that will do that. These instructions are good reminders. Jude wrote to keep people until eternal life. And I long for you guys to be there. He longs for his brothers and sisters to be there. What a devastating reality it would be if we ignored the instructions that helped us persevere. We ignored them for somebody else that we love dearly. Didn't take these instructions seriously. See, Jude isn't highlighting these groups so they can be categorized and we can judge them. No, he highlights them so that they can be shown mercy. For if we are building on the foundation of faith, if we are praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping and waiting together, this will become a natural outworking. I mean, it's heavy, isn't it? It could make you doubt yourself. But this is why the ending is so beautiful, and I wanted to leave it until now. Because we have one final glorious reminder. Many of you would have heard this last little bit before. It's quite a famous doxology, which is just like this bursting rhythm of praise. As I read it, I want you to add what has come before. The threat, the risk, even that instruction that we've been given, to keep that as the context that we're hearing this in. Let me read it for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To him, the one who empowers us to build, moves and guides us to pray, the one who keeps us from stumbling. This is our very perseverance, the very outworking of our instructions, the keeping of the faith until eternity. Who's it attributed to? It's not to us, but to someone else. And let me read who that is. Verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. It is to him, the one who empowers us to build, he moves and guides us to pray, the one who keeps us from stumbling, from falling. He presents us, the ones who wait, he makes sure we arrive in his presence, blameless, with great joy. Him, God our Savior, through the saving death of Jesus, we're going to celebrate in just a moment, the foundation of our mercy, our grace, the grace that keeps us to the end. There are instructions for the fight, and there is an incredible God who longs for us to be there at the end. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are able to keep us. But we ask, Lord, that we might be people who are building together on the most holy faith, that we are praying in the Spirit, that you might guide us then to know how it is that we should be living. We ask that you might keep us in your love and that we might keep ourselves in your love, pursuing you always, knowing that holiness is what you desire. And Lord, we wait expectantly, excitedly, knowing that that day will come where you will present us blameless with great joy before you, where we will dwell with you forever, the one who reigns, whose glory goes forever. Please, Lord, keep us until that day, and might we work together as your church to make sure we get to that end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.